Last Sunday, we finished up a series that we had done on eight messages relating to the Christian and clothing. And we brought that to a conclusion last week. A little bit different approach, I think, than what some perhaps would take. And looking at the philosophies that have been around for the last 150 years that have influenced the culture today and how we dress, how we think about dress, the philosophy that's involved with it. And I hope and pray that it would be of help to you and would encourage you in that regard as you develop with your children, your grandchildren, helping them to develop good standards of dress that they would apply to their own lives. And it would be a matter of the heart, not just a matter of conformity to an expectation of a particular church or a school or whatever, but rather that it comes from the heart, that you understand. And we learned a lot. We learned how much the Bible has to say about dress and clothing, and especially about the future dress and clothing of the believer. When we looked at the book of Revelation, over 13 references to how we're going to be clothed in heaven, and how, what the Lamb wears, what the angels wear, what the elders wear, and what the saints wear, is all given to us in the book of Revelation. And I think it's important for us to take that in and understand, if God has a standard in heaven of dress, should we have a standard of dress too? Absolutely. And God has well established His standard in the Word of God. I want to today draw your attention to what we started last Sunday night in a message entitled, The Missing Element of Christmas. The Missing Element of Christmas. So I'm going to take a few moments to review just what we covered on Sunday night, and then we'll get into our passage today. And you can go ahead and be turning to Matthew 2:11. Matthew 2:11. I mentioned last Sunday night, have you ever wished you could pull the plug on the cultural aspects of what Christmas has become in this country? Needless to say, it has become all about emotion. It's all about emotion. The emotions of Christmas. And there are people that get into a state of depression sometimes because they didn't meet that emotional level of what Christmas is supposed to be, and so they're all down. We've got people living in Milton have got some serious problems. That's all I can say. I was picking up some what they call kitty litter for the maintenance shop out there for putting on top of oil. We were totally out, so I went and picked up a couple of bags, and I spoke to the gentleman behind the counter. I've kind of gotten to know him over the last few months. But anyway, I said to him, I said, well, are you looking forward to Christmas? Are y'all going to be closed Christmas Day? He said, yes, we're going to be closed Christmas Day. And I said, well, I'm glad you're going to get to be home with your family. He said, well, I don't know what there's to be glad about. It's just like, I wasn't expecting that one. And he went into a tirade about what, you know, what Christmas has become, and everybody's all messed up in the world and so forth. And I said, be careful that you don't get bitter about it. Okay? Don't get bitter. And we talked for a good while there. Nobody was behind me, so we talked for a good while. I said, you don't have to get bitter about it. You don't have to get all twisted up and out of shape about it. What you can do is be a witness and testimony. He claims to be a Christian. I've spoken to him a couple of times about his soul. He claims to be a Christian, but he was all off on the, you know, how horrible and how terrible. He was just ranting and raving and going on, and I don't exchange gifts anymore. And our family has just, you know, we want to keep the emphasis where it's supposed to be. And all I could see was anger, you know. Well, what is he accomplishing with his anger? Yeah, he was going off on me, and I said, well, I agree with you. But I try not to let it affect me and how I live with others. You know, some people can let their things that they don't like in their life become the crowning principle of their life, and they make everybody around them miserable because they're just angry or upset about everything. That doesn't accomplish anything. You may have a proper understanding of what it is, and then cause everybody to be soured all around you because of your attitude about it. That's a problem too. You know, we have to be careful about how we act around others and how we carry on. I mentioned this last Sunday night. This statement is actually the title of a book that was written by Robert Posen, who is a adjunct professor at Harvard Business School. And the title of his book is Overwhelmed by the Insignificant. And I said, you know what? That is a good statement about what we have become in the United States when it comes to Christmas time especially. We can do it. We can talk about it at Easter time or whatever. We get overwhelmed by the insignificant. It becomes all about things that aren't that important, that don't have any eternal value. And so I want to make sure, there's a picture of a lady there that's just overwhelmed after she's wrapped her 1,000 gifts put underneath the Christmas tree. And how many of you have ever felt that way? You know, Merry Christmas. Yeah, Ebenezer starts coming out at that moment. True worship of God is the missing element in the monstrosity that Christmas has become. The missing element, the purpose behind it. And that's to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you from the Word of God. I'm not suggesting that there is anything wrong with putting up decorations. We've got them here in the church. We've got lights and so forth like that. Spending time with family and exchanging gifts, nothing wrong with that. But if things were to change, would you be able to have Christmas if you had nothing? I told you about the lady I met that I spoke to that said that her husband was in the hospital and they weren't going to have Christmas this year. And I told her, said, you can have Christmas. You may not exchange any gifts, but you could still have Christmas. Why? Because Christmas is about the worship of Jesus Christ. That should be the focus of our hearts in that regard. Apart from worship, all the things that have become a part of the monstrosity of Christmas fail. They are utterly inadequate responses to the truth of the Savior's birth. They're just totally inadequate. When I speak of worship, I'm not referring to religious activity. I do not mean performing a religious ritual. Worship is more than ritual or being in a place with religious ambiance. It is primarily a state of the heart toward God and adoration of the Son. You can worship God any time of the day, anywhere. Do we believe that? Oh no, we have to worship at church. We have to worship at church. We have to have all the ambiance of everything in order to be able to worship God. You would have been disappointed in the first century church. If that's the way that you feel, you've been very disappointed. You know where they worshiped? Okay. They worshiped at home. Somebody opened up their home. And they went to somebody's house on that Sunday. Sometimes they worshiped outside. You remember how Paul led a worship service on Mars Hill? And they had this inscription to the unknown God, this special monument. And what did he do? He had a worship service to the true and living God right in front of that pagan memorial. Can you worship God anywhere? Yes. All around the world right now, some of them have already had their Sunday, but there are places around the world where they're meeting in nipa huts. They're meeting in outdoor facilities. They're out in the woods in some places because it's dangerous to me. And they're worshiping God in a corporate sense. But we emphasized last week that worship is not just corporate. It is individual. It is individual. We tend to think of worship as only ritualized ceremony. Now think about that. Ritualized ceremony. That is just it's a secular concept is what it is. All right? Religion has always had problems with this. And I think we can get an amen. You see it in the Catholic Church. You see it in the Muslim Church. You see it, the ritual, 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 ritual. 5 times a day praying toward Mecca, praying to Allah. Ritualized ceremony, ritualized ceremony. Do you know that the Muslim faith, Islam, is growing by leaps and bounds, and it's millennial young people that are joining? And you know why? Because they're taken by the worshipful spirit of the people. That's the number one reason. The statistics are out there. George Barna did a study on that. Why are millennials flocking to Islam? And they like the nature of the worship. The outward form, the dressing up. They like that, putting on those robes and putting on the burqas on the women. They got college women today that are joining because they like the worshipful spirit. There's some people that join churches just because of the cathedral or because of the ambiance or the worship, but that's not worship. That's outward, ritualized, tradition, church. And you don't have to have that to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to have any of that. You can worship Him anytime, anywhere. And we need to get back to that kind of teaching, because what we've done to ourselves is we have stripped ourselves of meaning when it comes to worship, because we've limited it to just 2 days a week. And that's not the point. That's not the point. We're going to show that as we look at some of these verses. When the Bible speaks of worship, it almost always includes individual responsibility in addition to what takes place in the corporate worship. We looked at this last week, last Sunday night, about the scripture verses related to worship on the corporate aspect, the reading and preaching of God's Word, celebrating the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, stirring up one another to love and good works. That's important. We ought to be in the house of God. Every time the door is open, we ought to be there. I'm a firm believer in that. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, back in the first century, there were people that weren't coming to church faithfully. It's not a new problem. It's been around for a very long time. But you know why people forsake the assembling of themselves together on Sunday, perhaps, or maybe on a Wednesday night? It's because they're not doing this one over here. They're not doing the individual worship. So it doesn't mean that much. You know, the things that you emphasize in your daily life throughout the week are the things that you love. All right? What you spend most of your time doing throughout the week, think about it, are the things that you love. And if God is only an afterthought, we give Him 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes at night, maybe, 2 minutes or less for lunch, so we can say our prayer, and that's about all God gets. The rest of the day, we're self-absorbed in our own little world, during our own little things. Now, I know that there are people that are involved in ministry, but I want to tell you something. If you're a teacher in a Christian school and you're not worshiping God, can I tell you what your teaching is going to be like? Okay, let's think about it. Let's be honest about it. No matter what you're doing in a Christian ministry, full-time ministry, whether you're a missionary in the field or whether you're a pastor in a pulpit, if we're not worshiping God every day of our life, we've missed something. We've totally associated worship now in this culture with just Sunday. That's basically what it is. That's it. That's worship. But that's not what it's about. We talked about drawing near to God in faith. A.W. Tozer, one of the writers that I greatly appreciate, he died relatively young, had a massive heart attack at age 62, pastored a small church in Chicago, Illinois, Cicero area, had a small church there, and ministered for many, many years, but his books are still in print. Tremendous books of understanding. You know what his practice was? His practice was every day to come to the church and prostrate himself in his office with the door closed. And the reason that we know that is that there were many times that he would not come out in several hours and they thought something had happened. And so one of the men that worked there at the church would go and knock on the door. Yes. And they would hear his voice, and then they knew not to come in because he was praying. He was on the floor before God praying. That was his ritual, so to speak, but it was a good one. I want to tell you, the benefit that we still receive today from A.W. Tozer's writing, a man that never graduated from high school, a man who was self-taught in the Scriptures, but knew the secret of daily worship, drawing nigh to God. And the Bible says that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And God just opened His Word to that man, and he was able to write unbelievable books and helpful things. A Crucified Life, one of my favorite booklets that he wrote. A Knowledge of the Holy. I mean, just unbelievable books that just came out of his personal devotion life before the Lord. On the floor, always before him, as he lay prostrate, was an open Bible. And he would reach up and he would read and he would pray through the Scriptures that God would help him to understand and know what God wanted him to know. I'm afraid that that kind of constant worship of God is missing today. Daily sacrifice. What are we to do? We're to sacrifice ourselves unto the Lord. That's what they did every day in the temple, did they not? a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Service. Your daily work. Right? Then we looked at daily giving. Philippians 4:18, daily service to others, daily proclaiming the gospel. Those are areas in which we worship God because we want others to bow before our Lord. Do we not? Do we not want to see our grandchildren bow before the Lord? Do we not want to see our family members bowing before the God of all creation? They've got to know the Lord. They've got to come to know His gospel. Very important. We need to worship as the shepherds and the magi. There's a kind of a template, I think, in the Christmas story that helps us. Both groups, the shepherds and the wise men, dropped what they were doing and immediately came to worship the Lord. They were out in the fields, the shepherds were, watching their flock. Is that an important job? Yeah, they had to keep away the wolves that would be lurking about to try to kill the sheep. But the angels appeared to them and said, "Lo, in Bethlehem, there's a child that's born, and he's the king. He's the ruler. He's the promised one. Go!" And they dropped everything and went. It wasn't just a fear of seeing these angels. I guess we better go. They told us we should go. I guess we ought to do that. No, it was, we want to go. They knew about this promise, and they went. The wise men were searching the Scriptures. And they found out that this Christ child should be born in Bethlehem. They were studying the book of Micah and other passages of Scripture. And they said, you know what? We need to go. We need to see this one that is promised to come. So they left wherever they were. We don't know if it was China or it was India or someplace in the East. And they journeyed their way all the way. They dropped what they were doing. And they came. It was a long journey because by the time they got to the child, he was almost two up in Nazareth. Long, long time that they came, but they dropped everything to come. We need to have that kind of spirit and attitude like the Magi. We don't like dropping what we're doing to worship the Lord. What we're doing is the most important thing in the world at the moment. I'm watching this movie. I started it, and I'm going to finish it. Okay? Well, if it's Hallmark, see me afterwards. I'll tell you the ending of every one of them. Okay? They've got the same plot. It's just in a different place, all right? And, you know, we'll sit there, you know, and it's like, you know, what? You know what it's gonna, where it's going to be? They're going to get upset with each other, and they're going to, you know, they're going to go run back to their previous, boyfriend or girlfriend, and things aren't going to work out there. And then they go rushing back into each other's arms. There's Hallmark right there, all right? And next year, 2019, guess what? There's going to be new ones. And they're going to have the same plot line. Same plot line. All right? Instead of driving a car, they'll have a sleigh. Or they'll do something else, you know. It's going to be the same. Because that's all we've got. All right? It's all we've got. But you know what? When it comes to the Lord, His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God does not minister to us in dried, used up ways. He doesn't use the Hallmark model, same plot line. No, His mercies are new every morning. Now, how do I get those mercies? You ever asked yourself a question? How do I get that? Well, look with me at Psalm 33 for just a moment. This verse passage comes to my mind. Psalm 33. Look with me beginning at verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that... We're in verse 18 of chapter 33. The eye of the Lord is upon them that what? Fear Him. You want to put yourself in a place where the mercies of God are known to you, fear God. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. You gotta want it. You gotta hope in it. He goes on to say, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Did you get the connection there? It seems simple, but sometimes it just mystifies people. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according in response to, as a result of, what? Us hoping in him. You've got to want to be there. You know, when I've shared this illustration before, but my cat, when I get home every night, always at the front door. Okay? Always at the front door, always wanting to be fed. It doesn't matter that my wife fed her 30 minutes ago. Dad's home. Right? And she just goes around in circles. All right, let's go. Let's go check, see if you got fed. And pew, beeline right to the back where we feed her. Okay? Without fail, she's that way. In the morning, we can hear her crying at the door. Okay? Our bedroom door. It just goes on and on and on and on until finally one of us gets up, open the door. In the circle thing, she does. Okay? And so, all right, let's go. She takes off running. It's breakfast time. All right? Now, what is she displaying? She's displaying, I want to be fed. All right? I want that cheap Walmart food that you buy me. I want it. And I'm going to make racket until you get up and you go feed me. Hey, let me just ask you something. Are we that way with God? Lord, I'm not going to leave until you give me a blessing. It's almost like Jacob. Remember how Jacob had that attitude? I want that blessing. I'm going to wrestle until I get that blessing. That's the element that's missing today. This hunger and thirst. And I'm not going to leave him alone until I get his mercies that are new every morning. They're fresh. They're wonderful. You know where that comes? It comes from a worshipful spirit that wants to be fed, that wants that mercy to be applied in our lives. I mentioned the urgency. In this sense of urgency, priority, and determination, this is what's missing in daily worship. It's that drive, that urgency to want to have it. The wise men came from afar with gifts for the Christ child and fell down and worshiped him, we're told in this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 2. We are told that Mary worshiped through quiet reflection. She kept, treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart, Luke 2:11. She worshiped the Lord. When Simeon saw the Christ child, he took him in his arms, and the Bible says, and blessed God. Luke chapter 2 and verse 28. He took that baby up and he just thanked the Lord. He had been waiting. He had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, for that Christ child. And he told the Lord, you can take me now. I've seen your Christ child. I want to go home. And then, think about Anna. When Anna saw the Christ child, she gave instant thanks unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Luke 2:38. She spake of it to others. This is the child. This is the one that was promised, who is going to bring redemption to Jerusalem. She worshiped the Lord. She immediately dropped what she was doing and she worshiped. She saw the Christ child. That drive and determination is what's missing today. I found this statement by Bishop J.C. Ryle. Actually, I found it on Facebook. Brother Francis, Aaron Francis, who taught with us for 2 years, posted it on his Facebook page. And I just sent him a note and said, thank you, Aaron, for posting this. This is something I'm going to use in my Sunday school lesson. By J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle was a 19th century, early 20th century pastor in England. It's kind of lengthy, but it carries with it a message that we need. Give me the worship that will stand the test of our Lord's great principles. Is that what you measure your worship up against, the Lord's great principles or our own definition? They have something completely different compared to the one of the Lord Jesus Christ. By their fruits ye shall know them, Matthew 7:20. Give me the worship that sanctifies the life, that makes a man walk with God and delight in God's law. that lifts him above the fear of the world and the love of the world, that enables him to exhibit something of God's image and God's likeness before his fellow men, that makes him just, loving, pure, gentle, good-tempered, patient, humble, unselfish, temperate. This is the worship that comes down from heaven and has the stamp and seal and superscription of God. Whatever men may please to say, that grand test of the value of any kind of worship is the effect it produces on the lives of the worshipers. Well, that's a powerful statement. It's a summation of what we've been talking about here. That whenever we worship, it produces an effect in our lives, people. You don't look like the world when you worship rightly. You don't look like the culture. You don't act like the culture. You don't talk like the culture. You don't wear the clothes of the culture. You don't listen to the music of the culture. Why? Because I'm a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can take you to passage and passage after passage of Scripture that brings this out. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 for just a moment. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. This I say unto you, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know that's still in the Bible? If ye walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the desires or the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. What are the works of the flesh? What is Paul talking about here for these Galatian believers that he said, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh? What are the things of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, it's very clear in God's Word that people that practice the lifestyles and the things of this world have no part with the kingdom of God. You're not a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is to reflect the image and likeness of God, which has no similarity to the world. Let that soak in. Has no similarity to the world. Because this world hates Jesus Christ. Marvel not if the world hate you, for it hated me first. That's a kind of a amplified version model of that verse. But he said, don't be shocked when somebody mocks you or makes fun of you because you're a believer in Christ, because they hated me first. No similarities to the world, but rather looks like a sanctified life. We just looked at that passage of Scripture. In the record of the birth of Christ, we witness individual worship outside of a formal corporate setting. Individual worship outside of a formal corporate setting. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down. Plesontes is the Greek word. Having fallen down prostrate, worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him. These were individual gifts, by the way. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They brought these gifts unto the Lord. I want you to see the hearts of these wise men that we look at in verse 11 in Matthew chapter 2. Their first response was to come where he was. This is what every sinner has to do. We have to come to Jesus. Jesus has already come to us. Do I hear an amen? Jesus has already come to us. What is our desire? Be ye reconciled unto God. That's our message. Be ye reconciled unto God. What does reconciled mean? That means you go to Him and you make things right. He's already made things right by the way of the cross. He shed His blood that all lost sinners could have received that forgiveness that was taken care of on the cross. But you have to come to Him to receive it. You have to come to Him. And what did the wise men do? They said, we've got to go to Him. I don't know if they were all believers. I don't know that all of the group that caravaned with them were all believers, but I know one thing. They were determined to make it to Him. And when they saw Him, they fell down before Him and worshiped Him. They came to Him. This is part of what I'm talking about here. Do you go to Jesus every day? Do you go into His presence? The Bible says, enter into His courts with praise. Who does the entering in? I do. What is that called? It's called worship. It's entering into His courts. All right? If you don't enter, you're not worshiping. You haven't done what you need to do. Secondly, the second response was to fall down before Him. Literally, the Greek word pisantes has the idea of collapsing in awe. Collapsing in awe. Did y'all see Bob Dole, Senator Bob Dole? He tapped the guy that was pushing his wheelchair and said, "Help me up." He wanted to stand in front of the casket of George H.W. Bush in the Capitol building. Now, Bob Dole doesn't stand on his own. Hasn't been able to for the last 6 years. He's a World War II veteran as well. He has carried the scars of World War II on his body. His left arm is completely useless. It's just a stick, basically, because he was went through a bombing, and it just basically destroyed his body. For years, whenever he was on the Senate floor, he always carried a big pen, a blue one, and he would stick it down in what was left of his thumb, like that, and he would have it there just so that, you know, it would look like he was doing a pen, but he would push it around, move it around like that, because he had no control of it. He had lost it. Serious, serious wounds to his abdomen. It took him months and months and months of recovery and surgeries, multiple surgeries over a lifetime, because of what he had to go through in World War II. And he was there before the casket, and he was just overwhelmed, and he tapped the guy, and he said, "Get me up." And this big burly guy that has been assigned to him for years, is hired by the family, reached over and picked him up and put his arm up around him and lifted him up and stood him up in front of the thing. It was an awkward looking moment, but I want to tell you, it was a tender moment. He wanted to show to everybody that was there his regard for the former president of the United States that had passed away, because he knows his time's coming too. He's going to be passing on. He's 97 years old now. His time is going to come. But the sign and show of respect. Here we see these men, when they came into the presence of the Christ child, the Bible says they collapsed. Pisantes. They collapsed before Him in awe. I would hate to ask this question. What was the last time we did that? Ever? Has that ever happened to us? Where we just get down to business with the Lord and just throw ourselves at His feet. And Lord, we've got to have Your action in this particular need. Lord, You've got to undertake here. Lord, we pray that You'll work in this person's heart. Just get down on Your face. That was their first reaction, not their tenth one. To the whole scene. It was the first thing. They fell down on their face to worship Him. That's a missing element today in our worship, is to get alone with God and get on our faces before Him. The third response was to ascribe worthiness or worship to Him. They brought, yes, gifts, but that showed what? The bringing of these expensive gifts to this Christ child showed something within them that this child is worthy to receive worship. You know, it's amazing what we give worth to today. We give worth by spending millions and millions and millions of dollars to Hollywood stars that aren't worth much at all. We give worth to them, do we not? We give worth to sports stars that wouldn't normally give you the time of day. All right? They might wave at you, but that's about it. We give worth to all kinds of things. We give worth in our life to traditions. We give worth to all kinds of other things, and we esteem those things. We make them important in our lives. But who is the most important? The one who is worthy. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow, He gets missed in our daily walk with Him. We don't have that sense of ascribing worthiness. Other things get that. Other things are more important that require our money and our time and our interest. But think about it now. Those are the things that we're worshiping because we're giving them what? By the way, worship means to ascribe worth to. To ascribe worth to. We have all kinds of things that we do that to. And then fourthly, the fourth response was to give the wealthy things that they brought with them, give them away to this one who was worthy to receive it. They didn't hold anything back. They didn't hold their time back, did they? They had spent 2 years almost traveling to get to this place. God had provided them with a star so they knew. He gave them GPS so they could find the Christ child. You thought it was something new, but the Lord had it before we got it. GPS was provided to them and they made it all the way to their place. Why? Because He alone is worthy. He's worthy of my time. He's worthy of my wealth. He's worthy of my worship. These four things. They came to Him. They fell down before Him. They ascribed worth to Him. And they gave Him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. By the way, that's kind of a picture right here. You've got the gold. This is frankincense. Myrrh is a darker type scent. And so this is kind of a picture of those kind of things. That was extremely expensive back in those days. To have those processed and made available for use was an extremely expensive process to do. And yet, you know, gold doesn't lay out on the ground. I've yet to find gold laying out on the ground. You know? That's like people say, I'm looking for a diamond. Okay? And you're not going to find it strewed out in the sand, are you? How do you find diamonds and gold? You got to go mine it. You got to go mine it. It takes a lot of dedication to do that. How many of you watched that Alaskan television show, The Gold Miners in Alaska? Anybody? I don't think it's on there anymore, but I've watched some of the reruns of that. And watching them with all their expensive equipment, and they're down there digging, trying to find that vein of gold or whatever, and they're tearing up equipment, and people are getting hurt, and they'll find this little thing, and they're all jumping up and down a little teeny tiny vein. And when they dug it all out, it was worth $1,300. It didn't cover the diesel that they spent over the past week. The diesel that they spent on their big tractors doing that. But they found gold. And went, there's more! And digging, 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 trying to find it. Okay? It's an expensive process. Their fourth response was to give to Him. How about you? How about me? Is our response to give to the Lord? Drop everything. Drop everything. You ever heard that expression? Drop everything and get over here. Okay? There's something more important we got to do right now. Now, when you hear that from a boss who says, drop everything and get over here, you say, well, what I'm doing is more important than whatever the boss says. No, it's not, because the boss is the one writing you the check. And whoever writes your check sets your responsibilities. Amen? We've kind of gotten twisted up in our world today. Millennials think that they go in at the entry level and that they should be manager by the end of the week. Okay? I don't understand why I didn't get a pay increase by Wednesday. I'm so valuable. I showed up. Okay? I'm sorry. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. Drop everything and get yourself before the Lord in adoration and worship. Let there be a sense of urgency and determination in the way you come to Jesus Christ to worship Him. The two passages of Scripture that we looked at Luke and Matthew. It is this sense of urgency, priority, and determination that is missing in our worship of our wonderful Lord. And I could not help but think, as we close out this message, about Esther. Esther was one that got absorbed in the climate and the culture of the palace. One of the maids came in and said, "Esther, Esther, your relative Mordecai, or Mordecai, however how you say it, I say it Mordecai. Mordecai is at the gate and he's in sackcloth and ashes," and she was embarrassed. Esther chapter 4. She was embarrassed, and you know what she did? She said, "Gather up clothing and take some food out to him." Okay? Go ahead and take. She didn't know what he was doing. She didn't know why he was in sackcloth and ashes. She didn't know what that was all about. She was having a great time in the palace. She had servants. She had wonderful baths, bubble bath, all that kind of stuff. Oh, this is great. And Mordecai is out there, and he's in sackcloth and ashes. And so the servants rushed out there and they brought him, says, "Esther has brought unto you clothing and food." And he cast it aside, the Bible says, and said, You tell her she better remember why she's there. Because the king is seeking to destroy the Jews. And don't think you're going to get away with it. You're a Jew." And when you get down toward the end of the chapter, and she gets the message back where Mordecai says, "You've got to meet with the king. You've got to get this stopped." That Esther sent word back. And she said, "You know what this means. I haven't been summoned by the king. It means I may die." And she sent the message back to Mordecai. Mordecai said, "Well, you got to do," I'm summarizing here, "you got to do what's right. You got to save your people." So the message came back. And it hit her right between the eyes. She went from mildness to militant. She said, "Whatever happens, my uncle," if it was an uncle, we don't know for sure exactly what the relative nature of their relationship was, but we'll call him Uncle Mordecai. "Uncle Mordecai says that we're going to be destroyed. I will do what I have to do. If it means that I die, I die. If it means I live, I live. But I'm going to go before the king and I'm going to make an appeal." And you know the rest of the story of how God used Esther in her role as the queen to be able to accomplish what couldn't be accomplished otherwise. But it took a change of mind on how things were. She was absorbed in the climate and culture of the palace, and she wasn't thinking about anything else. And Mordecai said, "Wait a minute. That's not why you're there. You're there to help your people." You know, God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, but you see His providence and His sovereignty all throughout the book. You see His hand at work. You and I need to get serious about this matter known as worship. It's not just something you do on Sunday. It's something that we do every day of the week and throughout the day. It is a time in which we ascribe worth to our precious Lord. And we ascribe worth by saying, "Lord, You tell me what to do. I'm not going to tell You what to do." It's understanding your relationship with Him. And I pray that at this Christmas time especially, that this element would not be missing in our lives. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for Your goodness to us. I thank You for this time together in adult Sunday school. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us. Lord, more of us than realize are completely saturated with the culture. We think like the culture. We live like the culture. We act like the culture. We do whatever the culture tells us to do. And Lord, we need to be delivered from that. We need to be delivered from that. I pray that You would work in such a way that You would draw us out of ourselves and draw us into Your presence, that we might know what it means to worship Thee. Worship is an attitude of the heart in adoration of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that You would help us to bring that at this Christmas time and throughout the year, if we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.